Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
And if you've got your Bibles, I want you to go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. I'm going to title this message, What's in Your Hand? What's in Your Hand? And we're going to look at a story, Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to just take for a moment of tonight's time to look at a story that I think is one of the most fascinating and phenomenal stories in Scripture, and that's the story of a man named Moses. Now, Moses is one of, and some historians and theologians would say that he is the most influential leader in the course of history. And Moses, in Hebrews chapter 11, if I could get there. See, I read out of, at my church, I read out of the English Standard Version Bible, but when I know we come to the Rock, this is an NKJV church. So I had to bring out my NKJV Bible. And I was like, last time I used this NKJV Bible was last year at the Rock Church. So it's kind of, pages are sticking together. But chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, I want to just read to you a section of Scripture in verse number 24 for just a moment. Verse number 24 of Hebrews chapter 11, and verse number 23 through 29 is about Moses, but verse number 24 says, by faith, I love how it prefaces this, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to for the reward. So here we see a picture of Moses in hindsight, and I love the story of Moses in hindsight because Stephen tells the story of Moses in the book of Acts, and Hebrews tells us about Moses, and Romans talks about Moses, and so we see this picture of this amazing and this dynamic and this faith-filled leader, but then when you go back and read the story of Moses as written by Moses in the first couple of books of the Bible, and particularly the story of Exodus, you see that Moses didn't see things the way people see Moses saw things. So it says in Hebrews, it says, Moses is this amazing man of faith that he esteems the call of God and the riches of Christ to be so much greater than to live as the prince of Egypt. And so he forsakes his position in Egypt and he goes out into the wild and into the wilderness to be a man and a messenger of God. And when you read the story of Moses, it didn't really unfold that way. And today I want to take you to that story. Now, I found it interesting as I was studying, praying, and looking at what I preached last year. I took you to Exodus chapter 3. Today I wanted you to go with me to Exodus chapter 4. I guess what'll happen is over the next 20-something years, once a year, we'll just kind of nail out a chapter of Exodus, and we'll just do a book study once a year on Exodus, because God keeps bringing me to Exodus when I come to the Rock. So in Exodus chapter 4 is a story I want to pick up on, in that when we look at the story of Moses, is that this is a fascinating time in biblical history, because it is the first time in Scripture. It may not be the first time in history, but it is the first time in Scripture in 400 years that God has spoken to his people. The last time we see God speak to somebody in Scripture is in Genesis 35, when God has a conversation with Jacob for the second time, and he says, you will no longer be Jacob, you will go by the name of Israel. And from that point forward, we see that God uses some dreams and God uses some different things, but we never see the voice of God speaking. And then generation after generation after generation come by, and it's been 400 years, and there's this guy named Moses. And if you know the story about Moses, he was Hebrew, he was born as a slave, there was a decree because the Hebrews were growing in power, and the Pharaoh of Egypt issued a decree to kill the young males, and Moses, his life was spared. He was put in a basket, floated down the Nile River. Pharaoh's daughter picked him up and raised him as her own child. Moses was then raised in the house of Pharaoh at the age of 40. Moses, Stephen tells us, at the age of 40, Moses witnesses some crimes against his people, and he takes things into his own hands, and he kills an Egyptian guard, and he runs for his life, and 40 more years, Moses goes into the wilderness of Midian, and after 40 more years, 80 years, Moses is living. That Moses is walking in the wilderness, and he sees a bush that's on fire. And as he sees the bush is on fire, it's not being consumed. That piques his interest, as it would pique our interest together. And Moses walks over, and the bush speaks to him. I mean, come on, what a trippy moment, right? The bush says to Moses, you're on holy ground, take off your shoes. And God says to Moses, in the first time in 400 years, God speaks. And he says to Moses, he says, I have heard the cries of my people. I have heard their anguish. I have watched the injustices against them. It is now time for me to respond and to deliver them into the land that I have promised their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then God says something crazy to Moses, and I'm going to use you to do it. And Moses is like, no. We talked about that last year in Exodus chapter 3. Moses has this conversation with God. And here in Exodus chapter 4, now after this conversation with God, God now wants to reveal something in the power of God through faith of what he can do with Moses. And that's where I want to pick up is the story in Exodus chapter 4. And I want to look at Exodus chapter 4, verse number 2, 3, 4, 5. And we're just going to look at this, and I want to kind of unpack this. So let me just read this story to you for real quick so we can kind of grasp a hold of this picture. In Exodus chapter 4, verse number 2, it says, the Lord says to Moses, what is that in your hand? Moses said, a rod. And God says to Moses, cast that on the ground. So Moses cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. And then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Verse number 5, that they may believe the Lord God of their fathers, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So this kind of wild story, and there's another part of that story. The second part of that story is as Moses reaches his hand into his pocket, he pulls it out, and it's got leprosy, and he puts it back in, and it's healed again. And God is revealing that God is a supernatural God. And that God wants to do significant things through people who have very insignificant lives. Listen to me. God wants to do significant things through people who have very insignificant lives. Now, I want to just for a moment, I want to unpack those four verses of what they mean, what that looks like as God asks this question. I want to kind of take my story and kind of overlay as I've walked this story out with God, and also then take it for you to understand the principles. And I don't think that it's necessarily locked in as this is a or the principles or the journey of faith, but I think it is a wonderful illustration of the call of God and the plan of God and the power of God that is in our life when we listen to God, but also what the lesson is when God calls. And so here's what we see is we see Moses, and understand some context for a moment. The average lifespan of somebody in the time of human history that Moses lived in the empire of Egypt was about 35 to 40 years. Now that could go well beyond that. The lifespan is actually dragged down by infant mortality, but typically an adult lived about 40 years. And so when you think about the story of Moses, Hebrews writes it that when Moses became of age, but when we read the story of Moses and Stephen's account in the book of Acts, this is that when Moses was 40 years old, he walked out of the palace, he walked out of the opulence of the life that he had lived in to look at the condition of the people that he was related to, and he saw their oppression. And when Moses took things into his own hands, he killed an Egyptian guard in the defense of these Hebrews. And after that 40 years, he was banished from the empire of Egypt. And Moses wandered in the wilderness of Midian for 40 more years. So in other words, Moses was 80 years old, according to Stephen in the book of Acts, when he has this conversation with God. Moses is well past life expectancy. Moses is well past effectiveness. Moses is well past making a difference in his world. And God says, now is the time that I want to use you to enact and to show my will and my power to the people around you. And Moses has this conversation with God, and so God needs to reveal some things, and here we see in this revelation. So I just want to unpack this if we can and kind of exegete. That's a very Christian-y word, but let's dive deep. Let's chew on this a little bit slower, and let's have some fun as we look at the story. And I love this story because I can see myself in the story. I have a legitimate phobia of snakes. Like if there is a snake, one time when I was the young adults pastor, you remember that, Antonio? There was a snake that tried to get into the youth room, and Pastor Antonio picked up the snake and it moved on him and he threw the snake at me. Do you remember that? And I screamed as effeminate way as I could, and I ran for my life, and I left all of everybody else in the young adults ministry to fend for themselves. I wasn't even gonna deal with that snake. And I love this story just because of that. But so here we see Moses has this encounter with God. So let's unpack this. Verse number 2. The Lord said to Moses, what's in your hand? Let's stop right there. What's in your hand? What a question to ask. I said earlier, it's a phenomenal and exciting time to be alive. Because as we look at the condition of the world around us, we can see very clearly that God has to do something. The politics aren't the answer. You know, social justice isn't resolving it. You know, the wealth of the world, the wealthy are getting wealthier and the poor are getting poorer. And the wealth of the world is not the solving or the resolution of the world's issues. Something has to happen. And we know, those of us that are spiritual recognize and realize something has to happen and God has to do something, right? Jesus is that answer. On the other part of that, we see that God is pouring out, like Acts 2, God is pouring out his spirit. And we can see that there is a revitalization. There is a vibrancy. The church at large in America and around the world, in attendance and in fervor, is up and to the right. It's growing. And so we can see that God is doing something. And so what often happens with us and with my own life is that we realize and we recognize that God has to do something within the world around us. And so we pray and we ask and we look around and we say, God, I need you to intervene. And God, I need you to do something. God, I need you to step in. And God, I need you to do your thing in my life and my city and my nation and the world around me. God, I need you to show up. And then God says to you and God says to me, what do you got? Think about that for just a moment. So many of us, we pray from our faith, we pray that God would give us a handout. God, I need you to just show up and do something. And God says, no, we don't play like that. Let me ask you the question, what are you holding on to? What's in your hand? Now think about this for a moment. That God asked this question, and Moses is past his lifespan. Moses is for by all intensive purposes and by all effective purposes, he's gone from the highest of highs, the prince of Egypt in the palace of Pharaoh, to now working for his father-in-law with nothing. And God says, Moses, what do you got? We think about that for a moment. He has nothing. Nothing. Even what he has is not his. It's his father-in-law's. And I love this question because I would say in the journey of faith, when God is asking us this question, what is in your hand, I would call this the call. This is the call. This is when God begins to stir in your heart and God begins to work something in you that your eyes become open. You begin to see something. You begin to hear the word or the feelings of God. I remember for me in my life, I grew up here at The Rock, like I said, and my story was I was all behind the scenes. So much of the audio visual design of this church, this building has my fingerprints on it because for me, that's what I did. I grew up here. I live behind the scenes, and it seems like the places that were so favored to me, the behind the scenes room and the control rooms and the video rooms and the youth rooms and all of these different places for me, they were places that at one point in time in my life, I had such passion for, but then all of a sudden, God began to stir something in my heart, and what I was comfortable with and what I was passionate about began to shift and began to change, but I didn't understand what was happening. It was almost like it was frustrating. And you think about the question that God asks Moses, and he's having this conversation about how I'm going to use you mightily and how I'm going to use you with power and how I'm going to be with you in your voice and I'm going to go with you and go before you. And then God says to Moses, what's in your hand? You can think about Moses for a moment like, what kind of question is that? But that's exactly what God begins to start with is the call. Is what do you have? What's in your hand? What's in front of you? What's under your roof? What's in your heart? What does God have in front of you? And as we look at this question, this begins this journey of faith in God. And this question, what's in your hand? Moses answers this. I love this in the second part of the second verse. And Moses says to God, he says, a rod. Now, I did an extensive word study on this in the Hebrew and in the Greek language, and actually the ancient Hebrew word for rod, or the ancient Greek in the Septuagint for the word that Moses used as a rod, is actually, it's amazing, it's dynamic, you know what it means? It means a stick. That's it. Didn't go any further than that. That's what Moses had, a stick. I love how God says to Moses, what do you have? And Moses says, a stick. The only thing I have to my name is a stick, but it's not just any stick, it's my stick. I know the stick. I've held this stick. The stick and I have gone through thick and thin over 40 years. We have walked to the desert. See us all smooth and worn out, and it's comfortable. It's my stick. And Moses has this rod, and this rod represents to Moses in so many ways a failure. And you think about the contrast of Moses' life. Moses grew up in the palace of Pharaoh, which meant Moses would have held a scepter of some form or some time as he judged some of the governance of Egypt. He was never going to be Pharaoh in Egypt, but he would be some governor or some diplomat. So he would have some type of position of power. And so Moses held a scepter of some form or some kind. But now, here 40 years later in the wilderness, the only thing he has to his name is a stick. And this stick then represents, if anything, failure. Because it's a reminder of what he used to have. It's a reminder of what he used to be. It's a reminder of a life now that has so far gone that is literally an entire lifetime ago. And yet here is Moses in this moment. And he says to God, I have a stick. That's all he's got. And we think about this stick. It wasn't anything at all. And so often that's what happens when God calls us. God says, what do you have in your hand? Well, I don't have anything. I'm not educated. I'm not experienced. I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not holy enough. I'm not anything enough. And there's so much of our lives. I'm too old. I'm too young. My life is too gone. My life hasn't started yet. And there's so many things in our lives that are like that stick. Let's say this is nothing of value or nothing of importance. For me, when God began to stir our hearts, when he began to ask me to step out from behind the scenes to in front of the scenes to preach and to speak, it was like the worst dread of my life. I'm an introvert. I don't like being around public scenarios. If there's a big crowd, I like to stay to the outside of the wall. I'm awkward if I don't know you. If you come up to me after church and you say hi and I'm awkward, I'm pre-apologizing to you now. I'm just weird. It's just, this is a stick for me. And yet God says, what do you have? And so many of us today, we don't think we can do anything because all we have is a stick in our hands. We don't have the ability to make a difference. We don't have the ability to step out. We don't have the ability to bring change to our community, to our family, to our lives, because there's nothing of significance in our lives. But yet here we see Moses has a stick. And yet God does something impacting with that. Moses goes on, or God goes on, and he says to Moses these words in verse number 3 now. He says, cast it on the ground. I'm going to stop right there. Cast it on the ground. Such a fascinating command. Think about that for a moment. Throw the stick away. What is it that you're holding on to that God is asking you to release? You know, the thing that actually unlocked for me my journey of faith was Pastor Joel. Do you remember that? It was a staff meeting. You said, Pastor, I want to hear from you, and I want to know what's on your heart. And I said, I can't vocalize it. I can't verbalize it. I said, I feel like I'm doing this with my life, and I feel like God is asking me to do this. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't have a clue what was coming on the other side of that conversation. It was nothing like I thought. But I wonder in your life, what is it that you're holding on to? What is it that somebody said about you? What is it somebody did to you? What is it something that happened to you that God is saying, would you release that and throw that on the ground, that you are saying, no, I need to hold on to that because it's in my comfort zone for a moment? Because here's the fascinating thing about the story is that you see in the story, we've already read it, so we know what happens, is that nothing happens to the stick while Moses holds it. And I can't tell you, I'm in my 22nd year of ministry, and I can't tell you how many people I have interacted with, how many people I have encountered, how many people I have come across in 22 years now of in ministry, in my lifetime of being at the church, of people that it's so clear, it's so evident that God has a call on their life of something significant, something of impact, something of power, but yet year after year after year after year, listen, decade after decade goes by, and nothing happens because they're holding on to the stick when God said, I need you to let it go. That's called the release. Nothing happened to the stick until Moses let it go. For our journey of faith, nothing happened in our lives until we began to release and let go what we thought, what God was going to do, what our picture, what our narrative, what our dream, what our vision was. It wasn't until we were willing in our lives, my wife and I, to say, God, we will release that and throw it on the ground if that's what you want us to do, that things actually started happening. And here's the best part about how the story goes on. It says that God says to Moses, throw the stick on the ground. And when Moses, the second part of verse number three comes about, it says that when he cast it on the ground, it became a serpent. I love this. What do you think Moses thought was going to happen to the stick? That's what I want to know. Like, God's like, what do you have? And Moses is like, a stick. And God's like, throw it on the ground. I think Moses is not expecting anything to happen. And all of a sudden, the stick turns into a snake. Now, this is so amazing, because the stick could have turned into an angel. It could have turned into like a unicorn. It could have turned into like $1 million. Like, you know, like it could have Moses could have thrown the stick on the ground and like Aaron's rod, like it could have like sprouted flowers or something like that. But instead of all of those signs or turning to gold, it turned into a snake. This is so significant in the journey of faith, because I call this the pain point. The pain point. And what I mean by the pain point is, you know, Christians, sometimes we love to misquote Paul the Apostle. We love to misquote Paul the Apostle. You know, we tell people, like, money is the root of all evil. That's not what Paul said. We love to misquote Paul the Apostle and to say, like, God will never give you more than you can handle. No, he didn't say that. That's not at all what he said. He said, God will never tempt you beyond your means to get out of temptation, because God doesn't tempt you. But if you want to look at the spiritual principle of what we like to misquote, God will never give you more than you can handle, the actual spiritual principle is revealed here in the snake, is that any given opportunity God has in your life, he will always give you more than you can handle. Why? Because if it didn't scare Moses, he wouldn't need to rely on God. And so often when that call comes, and when the challenge arises, and when the voice of God shows up and the revelation is there about the stick, is sometimes we look at that and it's so daunting. It's so scary. It's so impossible. Where do we begin to start? I remember when we made the decision to move. What we did in church planting is the absolute hardest way to plant a church. In the church planting world, it's called parachuting into a community. It has a 90% failure rating. And when you move 1,000 miles away and you don't know anybody, our game plan was this. We were going to send our children into playgrounds at the park during the day and have our kids bump into other people's kids and be like, oh, I'm so sorry that my kid bumped into you. Do you want to come to a Bible study? Because how else do you meet people in a community and get them to be a part of your church when they don't know you, you don't have an open door to them, you cannot knock on their, people don't answer their doors anymore? So what we did was so impossible, it was so daunting that, if I could be honest with you, it was terrifying. It was terrifying. I remember I had a conversation with some dear friends here at the church, Jorge and Denise Suarez. I flew out to Colorado, and I was meeting with Jorge and Denise about planting a church, and Jorge asked me this question. He says, oh, have you sobbed before God in the fetal position yet? And I was like, we were having dinner at a steakhouse in Colorado Springs, and I was like, no. And he's like, oh, you're not ready yet. He's like, I don't know what you're talking about, bro. This is what? And when we moved to Oregon and we began to start the process, the weight was so heavy that I understood exactly what he was talking about. That the only thing I could do was curl up in the fetal position in the secret part of my room in my closet with none of my family watching and sob out to God, because in that moment, it was like we had ruined our life, we had left our careers, we had given everything to this, and it was the scariest and most terrifying thing we have ever done in our entire lives. And yet, That's the snake. That's the serpent. That's what God calls us to do. It's going to be afraid. It's going to be scary. It's going to be more than you can handle. And here's the lesson from that. The very next part of the verse, in verse number three, it says that when it became a snake, I love this, Moses ran. So I could relate to that. I was like, yes, sir. Peace out, God. Call somebody else. You just use the snake. We're done. Moses ran from it. He ran from it. This is what I call the opportunity. It's the opportunity. Why? Because there will be opportunities as you step out in faith, and there will be opportunities as you operate in faith for what God has for your life, that quitting will be more logical and will have more benefits than succeeding, than continuing. I remember during COVID, we had nothing. The school shut us down. We had absolutely no place to go. All of our launch team moved to to Idaho, Texas, Florida, everywhere else but where we lived. And there was nothing. And I remember I got offered different jobs at different churches. People would call me, like out of the blue, unsolicited. They would call me and say, we would like you to take over our church. And I remember having these wild experiences where in the moment, I was so tempted to say yes because it was a stable job, it was something better, this was something that already existed. But I remember telling these pastors, I want to say yes to you, but I cannot say no here yet. Because there's something here that I haven't seen that God gave me that until I can at least see it or the door is shut, I can't walk away from it yet. That's the opportunity. Is that there will always be an opportunity for you to quit, to you to give in. It's like when I meet people that they start to trust God in their finances. Don't you know it? The time you finally say, oh, all right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to tithe. They've been talking to me, man. They've been getting at me in church for years, and I'm finally going to do it. Don't you know that in that moment, the devourer is going to come, and he's going to break that car down, or something's going to happen, and you're like, man, I knew it. I knew it. The moment I trusted in God, something went wrong. That's the opportunity. There it is. It's the opportunity for your flesh. It's the opportunity for your life. It's the opportunity for your soul to get out of what God has called for you. Moses ran from it. And how many Christians, I wonder, how many Christians today, God has put something significant in their life. God has opened this door. This, like Paul says, like this great effectual door has been opened to me. How many people have had this door open in their life, but yet the moment the opportunity arises for them to walk through the door back the other way they came, that because things are so difficult, things are so challenging, and things are so tough, that they say it's easier and more logical for me to quit than it is for me to keep going and see what God has in store for me. And so this serpent causes Moses to run from it. But look what God says. Look what God says. Verse number 4. God says to Moses, reach out. This is where I'd have been like, sorry, God, you've lost me. Can't do it. Reach out by the hand and grab it by the tail. Nope. Can't do it. Couldn't do it. My wife did that one time and I was like, who the heck are you and who have I married? Reach out with your hand and take it by the tail. And Moses reached out his hand and he caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. It became a rod in his hand. This is what I call the proof. This is the proof. It's as you start to press through that opportunity, you start to begin to see God is doing something. God is actually faithful to his word. That God's promises are yes and amen. That you start to see traction in your faith. You start to see things start to happen. You start to things to see and realize things are unfolding before your life. You see what was a stick that was thrown on the ground that became a serpent that was afraid that caused fear in Moses' life. Now God says, I want you to grab it by the hand and pick it up. It's amazing how often when we begin to pick up what God has put in front of us, when God has asked us, when God has anointed, when God has blessed us, how something so insignificant as a stick, something is so insignificant as an upbringing in an impoverished family, something as insignificant as having no voice, or something as insignificant of not growing up in the faith, something as insignificant as being old in age or being young in age, but yet when God begins to breathe on it and God begins to work on it, that the moment you put your hand to what God has anointed, that all of a sudden the proof begins to show up and the power of God is revealed. I remember when we launched back the church 4 years ago in 2021, that we launched with 124 people, and that was amazing. It was like, okay, we can do something with 124 people. And I remember it's I'm in a fun season of leadership right now, because I'm in this place where when Dad was alive, I'd call and I'd say, Dad, you know, what did you do to get to 200? And what'd you get to 300? Oh, son, I remember when The Rock was this, and I remember if I could get to 300, I could actually get paid by the church. And like, that was like, that's cool. I want that. Like, I want to get that life savings I put into the church back. Like, give me something. Like, you know, we were living on SNAP benefits at the time. And I was like, that's wonderful. Get to 300. And I'll tell you what, the proof starts to happen. And we get there. Start thinking, all right, man, they said one of the big barriers of church is 500. It's like, man, if we get to 500, that'd be amazing. That'd be like, wow, like there's only like two or three churches in our city that have that kind of numbers on a Sunday. And wouldn't you know that within 1 year, we hit 500. And then we started thinking like, okay, if I get to 750, wow. Like, man, if we get to 750, like God will do something with that. And in 2.5 years, we got to 750 people on a Sunday. Became the largest church in our city. You heard that right. And then I remember thinking like, okay, if we could get to 1,000, like, wow, that would be amazing. Like, oh my goodness, 1,000. I remember in year 4, 2024, in January, it was the first time we ever crossed over 1,000 people on a Sunday. I called up my pastor up who's in Northern California, and I said, I just got to celebrate with you for a moment, and I got to tell you that we just hit 1,000 people. And he said, you understand that 1,000 in the Pacific Northwest in your town is like 10,000 in Houston. Where it's like, where there's Christians on every block. He says, you need to understand how significant that is. And I remember thinking like, God is doing something. I remember thinking like, you know, we had to flesh out what it was like to work in this dark area to bring the light of Jesus Christ. You know, people wouldn't like, it would be hard for you, difficult for you in The Rock to imagine this. Like, you would have worship and people don't sing. They just look at you. You'd be like, clap your hands, and they would clap their hands while you clapped your hands. But as soon as you stop clapping your hands, they stop clapping their hands. They didn't raise their hands. It was the weirdest environment I've ever been in. And we had to keep trudging through it, trudging through it, trudging through it, trudging through. We started doing prayer nights. We started doing worship nights. We started getting people in there. We started talking about the lost and salvations and the importance of baptism and the transformation of God. And little by little by little by little, we started to shift the atmosphere, not just of our church, but of other churches in our communities that started to ask the question, what are you doing? And can we do that too? Absolutely. We're all on the same team. Why? Because when you begin to do it, the proof of God shows up. And then God says in verse number 5, we'll finish with this. That's where the keyboard player would make it really good. Verse number 5, it says, God says to Moses, he says, that they may believe. That they may believe. That the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has appeared to you. This is what I call the power. Because God says, Moses, I'm not doing this to make you famous. Moses, I'm not doing this to give you a legacy. Moses, I'm not doing this to make your name known. Moses, I'm using you that people might know my name. That people might know that I am the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is the power. It's like what Jesus says to his followers in the last of the commissioning statements of the New Testament from Jesus. There's one in every one of the Gospels and one in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, and you will receive power from me. And he says, here's what that power will do. He says, you will be witnesses, marteros, to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, when you get a hold of this, God begins to do something in and through your life so far beyond what you could imagine, what you can conceive. Because Moses, let's look back for this for a moment. Moses tried to take the salvation of his people into his own hands. And he was an abject failure for doing so. And then God, 40 years later, in total irrelevance, as an old man with a stick, brings him right back in to Pharaoh's palace. And now, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is known from generation to generation to generation as a God who keeps his promises. And I look at my life and I look at what we are. Just this last weekend was the first time we were bumping up now on Sundays about for 1,500 people on a Sunday. Weekly, we're at 1,700 people that come in a region where 90% of people don't affiliate with Jesus Christ. And not only is it us, but there's other churches that are doing what we're doing, that are stepping out in faith, that are realizing and recognizing what an amazing time to be alive. And here's why it's so amazing. Because I believe with all my heart that my journey wasn't an accident. It wasn't an incident. It wasn't something that just happened. While looking forward, it might appear as though that is how it began to unfold. When I look in hindsight, it's a journey of faith. It's a journey where God said, what was in your hand? And would you release that to me? And while it scares you, would you pick it up? And when you're tempted to run, would you stay? And would you put your hand to what I've called you to do so that I could bless it? And as I bless it, would you continue to do so that people would know the name of Jesus? And friends, if God would do that for me, I'm insignificant, I'm an introvert, I was a C student my entire life. Jessica asked me to give advice to her daughter who's in college, and I told Chloe, I said, girl, C's get degrees. And yet, if God will do it with me, how much more than would he do with you? What can he do for you? And what can he do through you? But the question is, what's in your hand? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. I pray it's an encouragement. I pray, God, your will be done. Lord, I pray your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I let you go, I'll let you go in just a couple of minutes here. Before I let you go, I just want to take a moment to invite you into the journey of faith with Jesus Christ. We started our church and we called it Journey because while the destination is where we all want to get to, it's a journey to get there. And the beautiful promise of Jesus Christ in Matthew 28, verse number 20, you can read it for yourself. It's the promise of Jesus Christ to every believer as he says, I will be with you always, even till the end of the age. If you're in this place today and you're honest for just a moment, you're to ask yourself and ask your deep in your soul, where do I stand before God? Today, if you're in this place and you say, I don't know Jesus, then today I want to give you the invitation to begin this journey of faith. God has been working on your heart even to this point to bring you here in this room for this very reason, to ask you this question. What is in your hand? Is it time for you to start this journey? Friends, you know this and I know this alike, that there is a vast difference of knowing somebody and knowing about somebody. I could tell you, I know all about the President of the United States. I know his name. I know his wife's name. I know the address of his residence, the color his house is painted. I even know some of his favorite sports. But that doesn't mean I know the President. And yet so many of us today, we go about this faith journey knowing about God when that was never the invitation of God, was to just know about him. But that Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, raised in perfection and sinless life, died at the hands of Pontius Pilate and was buried in the grave of Joseph of Arimathea, and on the third day, by the power of God, was resurrected and seen by hundreds all at once, and resurrected to the heavenly places, and is promised to return for us, his church, that Jesus Christ died on that cross, not that you would know about him, but that you could now know him personally. And if you're in this place and you say, Pastor, if I'm honest, if I'm being transparent with my own life and Friends, can I tell you that this is between you and God and you and God alone? That if you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus, and I need to know him today. Friends, I'd love to pray with you, to lead you in a prayer of salvation. Now listen to me. Please listen closely. Praying with a pastor on a stage in a church service is not going to get you a ticket to the good place. Religion will teach you that. Let's walk away from that ideology and that thinking, and let's understand what this is today. It's like following GPS directions on your phone to a location that you don't know how to get to. You come across on those directions waypoints. And those waypoints are markers on the map that say change the direction of your travel to the direction of your destination. Friends, today, this is a waypoint for your life. This is a waypoint for you to say, I need to change the direction of my life to the direction of Jesus. If you're in this room today and you say, Pastor, I need Jesus. You're in this place today and say, I don't know where I stand before Jesus. Can I just invite you today? Why would you go another moment of your life? Why would you go another existence, a moment of your existence, not knowing where you stand before God when the very promises of God in Romans chapter 8 is that we did not receive a spirit of adoption to go back to the slavery of our past, but rather that we could cry out to God as our Abba, that's Father. In other words, you should know and be able to know from every moment forward where you stand before God because of your position with Jesus Christ. If you're unsure of where you stand before Jesus, then today is your day to get right with God. If you've walked away from your faith in Jesus Christ, maybe somebody misrepresented Jesus to you, maybe there's some offense that you experienced in that, maybe there's some letdown or disappointment in your faith. Friends, can I tell you something? God's not mad at you. He's not out to get you. He's not here to ruin your life. As a matter of fact, he loves you so much. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8 tells us that while we were sinners, on our worst day, that Jesus died for us. That's when he said yes. That there's always an invitation and opportunity for you to say yes to Jesus. And today, if you're in this place, it's time for you to take that waypoint and change the direction of your life to the direction of Jesus. If you're in this place, this is a monument. You know, we've got monuments all over our nation that signify important events in history. This today for you is a monument. It's a monument in your life that you could always look back and say, here is where I gave my life to Jesus. If you're in this place and you say, Pastor, that's me, then wherever you are, I want to pray with you. I just want to have this moment with you, to share with you. There's no reason to be embarrassed. There's no reason to shy away. Friends, can I tell you, God is doing something, and it is significant, and he does not want you to miss out, but rather invites you into life, into hope, into purpose, and into peace. Would you say yes to Jesus today? If that's you, all across this auditorium, when I count to three, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to slip your hand up. What you're doing by the raising of your hand is you're saying, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus. Would you pray with me? I'll see your hand. I'll acknowledge it. You can put it right back down. All across the auditorium, don't be embarrassed. Don't be shy. Don't think or don't worry about what the person next to you has to say or thinks about you. This is your moment between you and God. Will you say yes to the invitation of life in Jesus Christ to start this amazing journey of faith, of purpose, and of promise in Jesus? All across this auditorium, if that's you, when I count to three, you just shoot your hand up. I'll see it. I'll acknowledge it. You put it right back down. We'll pray together right where you're at. Ready? All across this auditorium, you ready? Let's pray together. On the count of three, here we go. One, two, three. If that's you in this place, would you just slip a hand up for me today? Just let me see your hand today. Let me see if that's you in this place today. Would you say yes to Jesus in this place today? It's hard for me to see. They lowered the lights right when I counted, so I can't see. If you're in this place and you got a hand, would you just let me see it today? Anybody in the place today? Believe God's calling you, stepping out in faith, saying, would you let that go? Would you release that? Anybody in the place today? Anybody in the place today? All right. Praise God for that. I'm going to release you to that. Pastor, I don't know if you want to do something else with that, but you can let you come up or I'll finish it down. You tell me, brother. It's your church. You tell me. I don't know. I know you're good at fishing, so.
I do. And that is simply this, is that, sorry, I'm in prayer right now. Thank you, Jesus. I believe Pastor Lou gave a great altar call, and there are those of you in this place, you just simply need to surrender all of your heart and life to Jesus. And that's plain and simple. And he made this statement, if you're honest. And let me put it in the empire terms. You need to stop messing with God. Someone just needs to get in your face and love you enough to tell you the truth. And if that's you in this place and you've got a stirring in your heart right now, I'm not going to take a long time with this, but you need to just know that there are doors and windows of opportunity that are open. God has opened another window of opportunity for you because he loves you so much. And I'm speaking by the Spirit of God. This is not Pastor Dan saying anything. Like I said, I was in prayer right now. And if you know in your heart of hearts that if you were to die, you'd end up in hell, and you need to make a change, like he said, this is a waypoint, and God is saying you need to turn. Check yourself out right now. If you don't know if you'd make it or you know that you would end up in hell, you need to make a change. And this is your opportunity, if that's you. I see one hand already. Come on, don't clap. God's moving in people's hearts. Come on, there's one already. Who else today? You're not sure, or you know that you would make it and you need to make that change. Loving enough, God loves you so much, he's giving this opportunity. Who else? Who else today? Like I said, I'm not going to spend a long time on this. But there's a window open right now. And God is saying, take this time. Take this moment. Anybody else? Well, there's one wise person already. I didn't embarrass them, and I won't embarrass you. This is not a shameful thing. Another one over here. Where are you at? Right there. Gotcha. Okay, there's two. Awesome. It's great. Wait, are you doing that on your own? Okay, because you can't do it for her. You got to make that decision on your own. Okay, so there's three. Wonderful. Wonderful. Another one, four. Ah, that's the same one. I got you. All right. I'd count you twice, but then the people would get mad at me. Who else tonight? There's three people already. Anybody else? Like I said, this is going to be a short window. But you know there's a stirring on the inside of you, and you can feel it. Maybe you feel uncomfortable. That's okay. That's just the Spirit of God just tugging at your heart right now. There's this discomfort. There's something unsatisfied within you. You've tried everything out there in the world, but you know you haven't yet surrendered all. And all means all. All of your heart and all of your life. Maybe you prayed a prayer one time, but you didn't follow it up. Come on, listen. God's not playing games. He listens to your words, then he watches your life. Number four, to see if it follows. Anybody else? There's four wise people. I believe there's one more at least tonight. Where you at? Come on, let's go for God. Anybody else real quick? There's one more over here. Hey, awesome. Let's all stand together. All five of you run to this altar right now. Come on down. Come on down. Come on, if that's you, let's give him a hand now. Now you can clap. I know we were serious, but that's all right. If you raised your hand or you should have raised your hand, come on, get out of your seat, get in the aisle. Meet us up front right now. It's the best decision of your life right here, right now. Come on down. All five of you. Come on, number six, seven, and eight. You should have raised your hand, but you didn't. It's not too late. Come on. Come on, come on, come on. They're coming. Come on, you can come too. Church, nudge your neighbor. Say, come on, friend, if you need to go, I'll go with you. Then bring them right now. Come on, they're still coming. They're still coming. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Come on. Come on, we'll wait for you. Run to this altar right now. Come on down. Hey, everybody. Like I said, this is the best decision of your life. You will not regret this. Best decision I ever made was following Jesus. I gave God my all and I never looked back, and God has done amazing things in my life. And I know God has something great in store for each and every one of you. We're all going to pray with you. Okay, so everybody in the room is going to pray with you because we're family now. You didn't join a church, you joined a great big family of God. All over the world, you got brothers and sisters. Luke's your brother up there, the great big family up in Oregon, man. Go visit them sometime. They're killing it up there, having a great time. All right? So we're all going to pray with you, a simple prayer, but make these words your own, all right? If you mess up on some words, don't worry about it, okay? You're still saved. It's all good, okay? Let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes, and say this out loud together in faith. Say this to God. Say, Father God, I come to you today in Jesus' name. I'm giving you all my heart and all my life. Please come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of my past. And give me a future with you. Because from today on, no more playing games. I'm following you for the rest of my days. Fill me with your Spirit and teach me your ways. because I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I'm headed for heaven, denying hell. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hey, guys, welcome to the family. Listen, we're so excited for you, all right? Now, listen, when I got saved, I was 15 years old, and even though I was raised in church and knew some stuff about God, you know, just like Pastor Luke was saying, man, I needed some friends. I needed some encouragement. So my friend, Pastor Joel, over here waving at you. Good guy. Nothing weird's going to go on. He wants to introduce you to some wonderful people here at the church, connect with you quickly, give you some free stuff, and then send you on your way. It'll take a couple of minutes of your time. If your friends and family are still out there in the seats, they'll wait for you. If your children in the children's ministry, they're safe, okay, until you get there. Just make a left turn. Follow Pastor Joel right this way. Come on, let's give him a hand as they go. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Man, Pastor Luke, that was so good. Man, anybody get some from the Word of the Lord? Phenomenal. Loved it. Loved it. That was profound. That's one of those ones that you need to take on the road. I know that was for this house, but my goodness, man, take that somewhere and preach that. That was outstanding. Hey guys, we love you so much this Friday night. Pray for us if you're not able to make it out, but we're going to host our city. We're going to love people to life and just believe God for great things happening. And we're going to believe God for great things at Journey Church in Redmond as well. Man, God's already doing great things, but he's not done. He's just getting started. Praise the Lord. Can I bless you as you go? Would you lift your hands, Lord? Let me bless you. Even online, come on, wherever you're at, all over the world right now, lift your hands, Lord. God wants to bless you right where you're at. Father, these are your people called by your name. They're blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming and going. May everything they put their hands to, they prosper. And Lord, with a great big shout of faith about our area, we declare that the Inland Empire shall be saved.
Hey, welcome to the family of God. Pastor Joel wants to welcome you in your new life with Jesus. We at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center want to help you intentionally grow. Pastor Dan wrote this little resource that's downloadable right on the website to you. Now that you're new, what are you going to do? This resource is to help you grow. This resource is to build you up, like Ephesians says in chapter 4, verse 1, to grow into all aspects of Him. Who's Him? Jesus. We have a culture here that at The Rock where people like us do things like discipleship. Discipleship matters to us, and discipleship matters to you. Why does it matter to you? Because you need to grow. If you're ever on site, on campus, one of our faithful friends is here waiting for you. Faithful friends are designed to build relationship and community with you. You grow intentionally, you don't grow automatically. Thank you for checking in, and thank you for giving your life to Jesus. Let's grow together with one big family. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.